thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
With you again this morning to open up God's Word. What an incredible privilege and joy it really is to bring God's Word, to hear God's Word, to have God's Word. You never ever take this for granted when so many believers throughout our world don't have one copy of the Bible, and some have fragments of it and cherish it and pour over it. And here we have multitudes of Bibles in our homes and on in the internet and wherever. Listen, we have been so blessed. God has blessed us so much, poured out His grace upon our lives, given us so much, and those who have been given so much, yes. Well, this morning, we are starting a series in the book of Hebrews, as Rhonda was saying. And so naturally, we turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew. We're turning to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, and we're going to read from verse 13. What I want to do this morning is just lay the groundwork, plan out the way ahead for us as we begin to launch into the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, very familiar to many of us, although we do seem to cherry pick from the book of Hebrews, and we all have our favorite verses. We're very familiar with Hebrews chapter 11 and the heroes of faith, and such verses as, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, looking unto Jesus, which we even have on our wall behind us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So we have these verses from Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. And we have all these touchstones within Hebrews that we dip into and we think, yes, that's a wonderful verse. But I wonder if we've ever really sat down and looked at the whole book, what it means, what it's about, and really dig deep and ask God to speak to us through the whole of this incredible book. But before we turn there, I want to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, from verse 13. And we'll see why in a moment. So from verse 13, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So it seems everybody's got an opinion about who Jesus is. Everybody's got an idea. Everybody's got a say on who this person is, even today. You ask people, anyone in the street, who's Jesus? They all have an opinion of who he is. He's a good man, he's a great teacher, he's a philosopher, or whatever he was. We all have our opinions as we come to Jesus. And, but he said, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am? What's your understanding of who I am? Has the penny dropped yet?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ." Can you imagine what it took for a Jew to say that about a man, apparently a mere man standing in front of him, to say that he was the Christ? "You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, and we know this full well, "Blessed are you, Simon, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is not your opinion, Peter. This is not something that you have come to the conclusion of because you're so clever and sharp. No, this has been given to you as a spiritual gift, the opening up of your eyes to see who Jesus is. Opinion won't carry you past the first hurdle. Even a right understanding of Jesus won't do that if it's only in your head. What will count for you and I to make it is that we not only have an opinion or an understanding, but we have a spiritual revelation from the heart of God to our hearts who Jesus really is. So many people, they come and they have a profession of faith. And that's as far as it goes. They have professed Christian life. They have professed faith in Jesus, and yet do not have that spiritually dynamic life that is born of the Holy Spirit. And we have to pause, and we have to ask ourselves, well, where are we? Where are we? After a year and a half of this wonderful thing called COVID, and everything that has gone with it, and the weariness of it all, and the pressure of it all, the tragedy of it all, and the impact, as well as everything else that's going on in our lives, and the pressures of it all, the disappointments, the fears, the worries. Where are we in our walk with God, individually, collectively, even as a church? And it all comes back to this one question. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is he? Who is he really, dynamically, personally? Is he a picture on a wall? Is he a memory? Is he a past experience, a historical encounter? Or is he a living presence? Living, real presence in our lives. Matthew 16 goes on to say, from verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Have you ever noticed that the disciples never, they couldn't get past the first bit? Every time Jesus said he was going to be killed, he's going to be crucified, they never heard anything else after that. They didn't hear, and I'll be raised from. They only heard, and I'll be killed. And it's as almost as if the impact of that stopped them hearing anymore. Because they didn't understand about the resurrection. They didn't believe it. They didn't see it. Because they must have been so dumbfounded and deeply impacted by what Jesus was saying. He was going to die. That they never heard he's going to rise again. But that's what Jesus said. And he continued. Every time Jesus spoke about his death, he always spoke about his resurrection. And of course, Peter took him aside, verse 22, and began to rebuke him. To rebuke Jesus. to put Jesus straight on a few things. Ever felt the need to do that? To put Jesus right on a few matters? To sort out his thinking, his theology, his, you know, come on now, Jesus, this is, you're taking it too far. Far be it from you, Lord. This is never going to happen to you. But he turned to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. This is how significant this was. That Jesus would die, that he would rise again, and that people would know who he is. But he turned to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. Now listen to this. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. Are we setting our mind on the things of God or on the things of men? You see, we can start off really well in the Christian life. And just like Paul said to the Galatians, well, who cut in on you? Who distracted you? Who pulled you away? You really began so well. You began incredibly well. But where are you now? I can't see you. You've taken some huge detour. Well, I read that scripture in Matthew this morning to set the scene for what is to follow as we turn our attention to the book of Hebrews over the next 20 weeks. Or so, who do people say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? And what's the connection between what you believe about Jesus and how you live your life? What does the book of Hebrews seek to do? What's it for? Who is it for? Every word that comes from God has purpose as well as power. And we almost think God's word is powerful. Hallelujah, yes it is. But it also has purpose. And if we can understand the purpose of every word that comes from the mouth of God, we will then begin to engage with the power of that word. Don't know what the purpose is. You'll never really understand what the power is and what's it for. So we need to understand the purpose of the book. And in doing that, you'll see and experience something of its power. Now, many people think that Hebrews is a very complicated book. And there's no doubt about it, there's some really difficult things to grapple with in Hebrews. Maybe you don't understand that or you've never seen that before, but if you've ever read it more than just a cursory reading, you'll understand there are some things that we need to wrestle with in this book. But, to put simply, Hebrews answers two specific questions. And then persistently, meticulously, and rigorously calls us to apply these truths to our lives and warns us of the grave dangers of not doing so. And those two questions, who is Jesus and what has he done? You might say, well, is that it? Is that really it? The whole book of Hebrews. And it's like two questions. Who is Jesus and what has he done? And you might say, well, I already know that. I don't need to come for the next 20 weeks. I know that. I know who Jesus is. I've been born again. The Holy Spirit has opened my eyes. I do understand what he has done. I have to say, do you really? Well, if you do, that's great. So you must be the model Christian. To know who Christ is, to know what he has done, what he has accomplished, and to truly be impacted, shaped, transformed, not on a one-off crisis moment 10, 15, 20, 50 years ago, but moment by moment, day by day, week by week, to be shaped by that. That's the life. That's what God calls us to. The central message of Hebrews is that we are to keep these two truths at the center of our thinking, at the center of our praying, at the center of our worship, of our living, of our witnessing, at the center of our everything. Jesus, be the center. As a young guy, I had to learn how to wash my own clothes. One day, I remember, I took a pair of jeans, washed them, put them in the tumble dryer. Now, those days, there were a cylinder tumble dryer. Do you remember those? Maybe still have them. Sorry? A spin dryer, yeah. That's right. See, that's so much I know. One of those things that spin the clothes around and dry them without heat. So a spin dryer. And so I put them in the spin dryer. And I put them on top of the worktop, put the spin dryer on top of the worktop. I can't remember why I did that, but there was a good reason at the time. I put them in, turned it on, and off I went. And then just a few moments later, I heard of wild horses galloping through my kitchen. As the spin dryer decided to dance off of the top of the worktop and dance about the kitchen floor for a moment before it died. And why did that happen? Well, evidently, as you put clothes in a tumble dryer, you're supposed to distribute the weight of the clothing so that when it begins to spin, it retains its center. And it can spin so fast, and yet it still remains upright. I didn't do that. It toppled over. My jeans weren't in the center. And for us this morning, where are we? For some of us, life has been like a spin dryer. It's been like being in one, a real spin. But of course, we're still here. We're still going. We're still walking with Christ. Our lives are centered upon him. So Hebrews, written to people who have known the power of God in their lives and are yet in danger of turning back. They're in danger of turning back and they're in danger of losing sight of Jesus. And as we begin to read the book of Hebrews, we'll begin to build a profile of these people. And we'll see the relevance and significance of this book to our lives today. See, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, although in the authorized version, I do believe it says, the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. That is not inspired. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know who he wrote it to. We don't know when it was written. So much stuff we don't know about the book of Hebrews. And yet, as we read it, we can begin to build a picture of why it was written, who it was written to. These people were persecuted. They were discouraged. They were weakened. They were weary. They were drifting. They were bored listening to the word of God. They seemed to think that going back was so much better than going forward. Let me take you to the book, Hebrews 10, 32 and 34. Hebrews 10, 32 to 34. And we'll get a little snapshot of who they were, what they were experiencing. Hebrews 10 and 32. But recall the former days, the early days of your walk with God, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. So you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. The early days, the former days, when you were fresh in the faith, he's saying, you had a hard struggle. You suffered. You were publicly ridiculed. You stood with those who were experiencing these things. And even in your suffering, you thought about others who were in prison. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your stuff. The idea is that government or those in property, those in authority rather, stole their stuff. You know, just like some people think today, you know, tax is theft. But there was nothing that they could do. But he says to them, but you knew something. You knew that you had a better treasure in God that will last forever. Now, I think sometimes we are so attached, so attached to our stuff, to our things. Somebody came and the government came and took them away. There'd be a rumpus. There'd be a riot. You can't take my phone. I won't be able to live without my phone. I have a better treasure, a greater treasure. And that was the early days of their experience as believers. They'd been through a lot. They stood firm. They'd overcome. Their confidence in Christ grew in conflict. That was then. But this is now. That was then. This is now. Ongoing growth into maturity as believers is not automatic. We need to keep making the right decisions and choices. And how do we do that? We fix our eyes on Jesus. Is he still attractive to you? Does he still draw you in? Does he still grab your attention? Does he still hold your emotions? Is he still that magnet that draws you in and you delight to be in his presence? We need to fix our eyes on Jesus and keep looking to him. Be persistent in listening to his voice in and through the scriptures, listening and looking to Jesus. See, the thing is, and I've experienced it, and maybe you have too, when suffering becomes a stubborn stain upon the soul, it threatens to pollute our pure faith in Jesus. And what about swimming against the tide? It just seems to go on, doesn't it? Swimming against the tide. Relentless opposition to all that you hold dear as a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's like a dead weight on your back. And you get relentless opposition, snide remarks from your family, from your friends, from people at work or school or university. And it's all just walking against the crowd, swimming against the tide. And it's all just becomes at sometimes so wearisome. You think, oh man, is this really how I want to live my life? Is it really worth it to follow Jesus? Think of Asaph in Psalm 73. He was honest about where he was. Didn't pretend everything was okay. How does it feel, Christian, to really live for Christ, always going against the grain, always walking against the crowd? Don't you ever just feel tempted just to kind of think, oh my, oh, anything for a quiet life. I'm just going to float downstream with the rest of them. I'm just going to keep quiet about my faith. It's too much like hard work. There's always the temptation to give up, or at least take the foot off the gas, just a little bit. Let's go easy for a while. Let's take a back seat for a while. And yes, we do need times of refreshing. We do need to rest. Burnout is a very real thing. Very real. And there are times when we need to come apart or we'll fall apart. Rest up. Yes. Go on holiday. Absolutely. Understand your body. Understand your mind. Understand where you're at. And rest. But we don't ever take a holiday from Jesus. We need to know him. We need to hear him. We need to follow him. Paul says, I want to know him. And that wasn't at the moment of his conversion or a few days before. That was after he had given his life. He'd evangelized a continent. And I want to know him. When the darkness comes, there's always the danger of drift. Drift. When the storm comes, there's always the danger that we take our eyes off Jesus. And like Peter, concentrate on the power of the storm rather than the power of the Lord of the storm. And then we get that sinking feeling. And Peter began to sink. Classic, isn't it? He took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. The book of Hebrews is so encouraging for weary souls. And yet it pulls no punches when it comes to the very real danger of allowing discouragement to dictate your direction of travel. Do not allow discouragement to dictate your direction of travel. The writer to the Hebrews talks about several dangers we must be aware of. I'll go through them quickly this morning. The danger of drift. Pay more careful attention. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Drift. It's not a dash to the door. It's not a momentary revolution of turning our back on God and the things of God. It's just a drift. Slowly, but surely, drifting, no direction, no awareness of where you are, where you're going. So the Hebrews writer says, listen, guys, you need to listen up. You need to pay attention because you'll drift. The second thing is the danger of dismissing the truth. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, and he's talking to believers, if there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, is he talking to believers here? Yes, he is. Oh my, what? Take care. Watch out. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, leading you to fall away from the living God. The idea of falling away here is not like an accidental trip or fall. It's a deliberate revolt and rejection of the living God. Now, this is getting a bit scary already. Drift will lead to the danger of dismissing the authority of God's word. The word of God says, listen carefully. Be fully committed to hearing, listening, paying attention. Speak, Lord, for your servants listening. An 8-year-old boy called Samuel teaches us, shows us what the posture of our heart should be. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. It's a servant heart. It's not, Lord, you listen to me. I've got a few things to tell you. Lord, speak. I'm your servant. There's a danger of dismissing the truth. There's a danger of delay. Delay, delay, delay. Putting off obedience to Christ is a very dangerous thing to do. It stunts our spiritual growth. Stunts it. A 6-month-old baby is cute. Aren't they cute? Aren't they beautifully cute? Wonderfully cute. A 16 or a 60-year-old baby is not cute. Delayed maturity in putting off doing the right thing according to God's word. We can be a Christian for 10, 20, 60 years and be a 1-year-old believer. We've just repeated the same level of obedience to Christ year upon year, never going beyond where we were last year and the year before. The danger of delay. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish or lazy in your faith, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Danger of delay, putting it off. When God speaks to us in his word or by his spirit in some way, he will prompt us or provoke us and put that off. You and I know of people who have done that. They're not here today. They're not walking with Christ today. It was a danger of delay. I'll do that when I will follow Christ, when I will obey that word of command, when things are right, things are convenient. Folks, it's either convenience or Christ. It's one of the two. Quickly, the danger of dodging discipline. To refuse God's discipline is to reject his fatherhood. Fewer things to me more comforting and healing to my heart, and many of you, I'm sure, as well, than the revelation of the fatherhood of God. Some of us didn't have good experiences with our fathers. Tend to kind of like connect, you know, father didn't make sense and couldn't quite work that out. Or perhaps some of us, our fathers died or left when we were so young and we never really understood what that father figure was really, really like. But the revelation of the fatherhood of God, immense, healing, wonderful. He is tender, he's loving, he's kind, he's generous, and he loves us too much to allow us to become a spoilt brat. Immaturity, a spoilt brat. Wow. You know, no matter how many times you tell your children growing up, you know, this is going to hurt you more than it's hurt me. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. The discipline. You know, when we were allowed to discipline our children, not out of anger or frustration, but out of love. Because we didn't actually want them to be putting their fingers in the electric socket another time and then switching it on. I love my kids too much to let them do stupid things. How much more does God love us too much to allow us to do stupid things? And yet, these people are in danger of dodging the discipline of God. Hebrews 12, 5 to 10. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Are you loved by God? You know the love of God. Then he will discipline you, not out of anger or rage, but out of love for you. And he chastises everyone he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Listen, you don't go running around disciplining other people's children, do you? If you do, you might end up being disciplined yourself. In the supermarket or whatever, it's just like, that's their children. They have to do what they need to do. God will discipline and love his own children. So what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Illegitimate children. The Authorized Version has a choice word right there. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Wonderful. To dodge the discipline of God is to dodge, is to give him a wide berth. It's not to become like him. Lastly, quickly, the ultimate danger is the danger of defying God, disregarding his voice. All of these things are in Hebrews. Disregarding his voice, considering what God has said in his word as unimportant and irrelevant. So it's almost like we get to the stage in life where we may read the scriptures, and unless some gifted preacher can come along and tell us how relevant that is in our lives, we can dismiss it. No, this is God's word. We hear it, we listen to it. We obey it. Hebrews 12, 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Continual sense. Who is? Don't refuse him who's speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. Now he's talking about Old Testament people of God here. Much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Danger, incredible danger of defying God's word. And all of these things are knocked on from each other, from the drift to the defying of God. Jesus, the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, said, "My sheep hear my voice." Are you hearing his voice? Listening, obeying, following? It seems hard or even harsh to say these things to discouraged people. But the danger of discouragement is that we let it deepen and drag us down to a place where we deny Christ. And you sit there this morning and say, "I will never deny Christ." I hope you never will deny Christ. But you think back 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, some of you. And you know of people who said, "I will never deny Christ. I am a follower of Christ. I'm going all the way." And you know personally some of them who are nowhere to be seen. Nowhere to be seen. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And all of this is an encouragement to what? To look to Jesus, to listen to him. And the message of Hebrews is this: here's Jesus. Here he is. This is Jesus. Do you see him? Do you hear him? Isn't he magnificent? Isn't he great? Now follow him. This is Jesus. He's better than all the prophets that have gone before. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the promises of old. He's a better rest. He's a better high priest. He's a better sacrifice. He's better. Whatever you want to bring along and compare with him, he's better. He's more magnificent. He's more satisfying. He's more wonderful. So if we believe all of these things, and we claim to believe all of these things, the writer to the Hebrews says, why are you drifting? If he's so great, why are you drifting? Why are you switching off? Why have you become bored with the things of God? Why have you stopped listening to him? Why are you thinking of turning back? Why do those things that you left seem so attractive all of a sudden? Why have you stopped obeying his word? If it's so fantastically wonderful, why have you stopped putting the word of God to work in your life? Why are you still so immature and huffy and take the huff with even the most gentle of correction after so many years? These are all things that the writer to the Hebrews says. And we have to say, well, how much of that is relevant to us? What do you say to a discouraged believer? Cheer up. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. What do you say? I know of no greater word, no more powerful cure for weary souls than Jesus. Jesus, the very thought of thee. Jesus, the sight of you. Look, ye saints. Look. No, stop what you're doing. And look, ye saints. The sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crowns become the victor's brow. Title for our series this in Hebrews. Never thought I would have this. I have a whole wall dedicated. Looking unto Jesus. Holy Spirit, please open our eyes afresh. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.